whole bunch of songs. I know I heard it more than once. So. All right. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. All of our technology has gone on a adventure, I guess. Yeah, spring break, apparently. All right.
Well, here we are. Seven sayings on the cross. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about what Jesus said from the cross. We talk about so much about what Jesus did on the cross. Rarely do we talk about what he said on the cross and what it means for us today. I'll take you back on a journey with me, though. I remember when Kesley began to toddle. Let's go back to those days. Remember when your children began to do that? And I remember what that felt like. One of us was seated on the floor, and the other one was seated across. So Brandy and I were across from each other on the floor, and Kesley was teetering. You remember those days? And so in that moment, my trainer brain, my rehab brain took over. I used to take rehab patients a long time ago that had suffered from strokes and whatnot and teach them how to walk again. And so I remembered that. I'm like, well, I'll just take her and kind of shift her weight, because that's what you do. You teach people how to shift their weight back and forth. And so it's not a huge step, but it's something that we naturally do when we start walking. And I remember getting all those things put together and then letting her go and watching her walk and how excited she finally gets it all put together, and Brandy and I celebrate. Yay! Remember that? You're walking. It's the little victories. And then there was Kale. He came out of the womb running, I think. No, I'm just kidding. Same process, same result. Brandy and I cheered, celebrated. Little victories that count. And then you graduate from those little victories that, from walking to potty training. Remember that? The books that flush. Who thought of that? And you work, and you, it's repetition, and you go over and over and over. And finally, your children put it all together, and they go to the potty, and everybody celebrates. Yay! Call the grandparents. They went to the potty. It's the little victories that matter to us. Maybe you're a little bit older, and a small victory to you might be being included in the conversation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There were three elderly men that were walking along the road. Each one had hearing loss. You're going to take care of that. One of the men remarked to the other and said, "Windy, ain't it?" The other one said, "No, it's Thursday." The other one said, "So am I. Let's get a drink." Just to be included in the conversation might be a little victory at this point. I'm so glad you're here this morning as we talk about something that is not a little victory. Jesus Christ, sent by God to take the form of a man and die on a cross to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Jesus did that. We're going to pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 27. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's open it to Matthew 27. To give you a little context, if you haven't been around this story at all, Jesus, God's Son, has been beaten, spit on, mocked, tortured, and now he has been put on a cross. The cross, an instrument of torture, not just some trinket that you would find at your local retailer. It was an instrument of torture for the most vile of all criminals. Not just something that we hang on our neck today. Let's look at Jesus' words because they are meaningful for us today. Would you stand just briefly as we read from Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's pray. Father, thank you. One, for sending Jesus Christ to be put through what he was put through, to die a death that none of us could have done, that has eternal implications. Father, that took the wrath of sin and transferred it to Jesus. And he suffered because of it. Father, help us as we look at his words today to be reminded of what that means. Thank you again for your word and for what we will learn from it today. As always, would we get help from the Holy Spirit as we look at your divine word. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to understand the fullness and the power of Jesus' words, it is critical that we put Jesus in his appropriate place. Let's try to do that quickly. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We are going to try to put Jesus in his rightful place through what God did. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Why is that so important for putting Jesus in his rightful place? Because Jesus, if you believe, and I hope that you would, if you believe that God is a triune God, or that there is three parts to God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if you believe that to be true, then you would understand that Jesus, being 100% God as part of that Trinity, took on the form of a man to become 100% God and 100% man at the same time, leaving his rightful place next to the Father, with the Father, to do what? To become obedient even to death. And so Jesus has taken the form of a man. He has been placed on the cross. Think about that for just a moment. Just the fact that a divine, holy, righteous God would see fit to take his only son and give him the appearance of a man and put him on this earth. That should be enough from a theological standpoint to shake us to our core. A divine, holy, righteous God saw fit to take a part of the Trinity and make it into a human. If that was our plan, if this was our plan, none of us would have thought to do that. None of us would have thought we need to do it that way. And so we understand that God, in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, we begin to understand that he is not like us. And Jesus, being found in the appearance as a man, became like us. Wow. We clap because I got a song in the right key, and we sit silently for that. And he is now on a cross, and now he speaks in Matthew 27. Can you imagine the cry that comes out of his mouth for just a moment? Sitting there on the hillside, watching this man that claims to be Jesus on a cross, and then he speaks. My God, why have you forsaken me? Just put yourself on the hillside for a moment. What does that even mean? I looked up just to be sure what this would look like from a definition standpoint. And his cry was actually a cry in an upward manner, okay? Crying out to the Father, and a summon for help. 100% God and 100% man, and he is asking his Father, why have you forsaken me? What would cause Jesus to be in such anguish? You say, well, Brother Adam, that's pretty simple. The answer, obviously, is the cross. I talked about this a while ago, an instrument of torture. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. I'm going to go talk to the students for a second because they can do this. They're athletic enough to do this. How would you be placed on the cross? Does anybody know? With what? Arms spread out, and how would you be hung up there? Sometimes by rope. Jesus was put up there by what? Nails. Good. A+ for this side of the room. What about you guys? How do you breathe when you are being crucified? You have to push yourself up through the nails that are now in your feet and pull yourself up through the pain of nails being driven through your joints. They got it right, by the way, church. Good job. Good job, Brother Travis. You've been teaching them good things. All right. You would have to push yourself up so that you could breathe. And eventually you would get so tired that you would not want to push yourself up and you would eventually suffocate. It was an excruciating way to die. Not to mention that he had been beaten and had flesh ripped out of his back and he was pushing that into the cross. It would have been suffering. And he pushes himself up and cries out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? It would have been painful, to say the least. I want to turn to Psalm chapter 22 because we have seen these words before. Psalm 22. And I just want to hit some of the high marks out of Psalm 22, not because the rest of it is not important, but it starts, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who is writing here? Are these the words of Jesus? It's David. It's King David. And he's writing, and here are these same words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, in verse 2, I cry by day, but you do not answer. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. This starts out with a psalm. It's a psalm that starts out with great suffering. And David is writing these words. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a posterd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. In verse 16, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Does that sound familiar? 17 and 18, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This sounds strangely like what is happening to Jesus at the crucifixion. But David, how would David have known this? How would David have been able to write such things? Well, I would say that is a question that is answered by one thing, the sovereignty of God, putting those words into the mouth of David. But let's not get off track here. These words are words of great pain. They are words of great trial. How about this? There is obviously physical suffering that is happening on the cross. How many of you have ever broken a bone? Go ahead, raise your hand. Broken a bone. All right? It hurts. It hurts. Been there, done that. Broken this arm 3 times, this one once. I was a clumsy kid, all right? Just tell you. Translate that to a clumsy adult, I guess. We understand just a pinch of what it looks like to have physical pain. You ever torn a ligament? Have that burning sensation that floods through your joint, your body, as you tear that ligament? A little bit of pain. We understand what that looks like. I want us to remember, we're still trying to put God in his rightful place and put Jesus in his rightful place. He was 100% God and 100% man. Matthew 26:39, Jesus asked if this cup would pass from him. In his humanity, he asked his own Father, is there any other way to do this? Luke 22:43-44, there is an angel that had to come and strengthen him in the garden as he began to bear the agony of what was approaching him on the cross. An angel had to come and strengthen him. So I will ask you again, what is the cause of his anguish? And the obvious answer is the pain on the cross. And I would only say that that's part of it. That is an incomplete answer. If you give an incomplete answer in school, you get partial credit most of the time. I would tell you that yes, the physical pain that he suffered on the cross was part of it. But that is an incomplete answer. And I don't want to give anybody an incomplete thought when it comes to the Bible. You say, well, what on earth could he be suffering from? And I'm glad you asked, because it wasn't of this earth. I want to go back to Matthew 27 for a moment. Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now we're going to add verse 45. We're going to go backwards. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Now there's darkness. I want to read Scripture. I want to let Scripture help us define Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it's not only that Christ took on the form of a man that he might die for our sins, but look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he made him who knew no sin, become sin. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Remember the character of God? If we right place Jesus, in his humanity and in his spirit, we need to right place God as well. The character of God, the nature of God, the essence of God is not like anything we know, because he is not us and we are not him. He is holy. He is righteous. And he is not us. He is God. And he cannot and will not subject his character to something that would cause him to change it. How much security is in that? How much freedom is in that? That to say the God that we love and serve is never going to compromise his ways and change. He's not ever going to do something that would compromise who he is, what he is, or how he does it. And we say, well, why is that such a big deal? Remember what we just read? He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. If God is holy and God is righteous and God is set apart and God is unlike anything that we know, then he would never mix his nature or his character with sin. And so when Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man, knew our sin on the cross and he cried out to his Father was nowhere to be found. Why? Because he would not take his character and his nature and subject it to sin. And there was darkness that fell on the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And for the first time in his life, Jesus felt separation from his Father. So yes, there was physical pain. But you think about Jesus becoming sin, taking on the sins of the world that would condemn us all to hell, which we know is a real place because we read about that in Scripture, where our lips are burning and we can never be quenched. Our thirst will not be quenched. And Jesus took that on. So yes, there is physical pain and suffering that comes. But the physical pain on the cross was indeed painful. But the separation from the Father that Jesus experienced was excruciating. Tony Evans says this. Think for a moment that there was never a disagreement, a single moment of irritation. There was never a moment of frustration between the Father and the Son. And now on the cross, as he cries out, "Where are you? Why have you done this?" There is silence. There is nothing. And there was darkness for those 3 hours. You see, we will never understand the transaction that took place on the cross because it has eternal implications. And because of that, we get to understand it as much as we can, but we don't fully understand it. As I continue to study this, the very interesting part about this is the question that Jesus asked with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is almost like what you and I would understand to be a rhetorical question. And what do I mean by that? You say, why have you done this? You ever asked somebody that question, but you already know why they did it? Why have you done this, but you know why? This is the same place Jesus was. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But he already knew. He already knew. I want to finish this morning with back to Psalm 22 because it starts as a psalm of pain and suffering. But Psalm 22, starting in verse 25, says this, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. You see, it starts as a psalm or a song of suffering. It ends with a song of victory. David knows the Lord will one day indeed reign. And I believe on the cross, as we read in Matthew 27, that there was separation on that day for the first time between the Father and the Son. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that God honored and took that payment for our sin and has placed Jesus back at his right hand and has placed him back in fellowship with the Father. So it was not an eternal separation like you and I would feel if we don't know who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior on the day that we die. If we don't know that, if you haven't trusted in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross to pay for our sins, you will experience an eternal separation from the Father. And Jesus felt that for about 3 hours, so we understand. But now, he is back in fellowship with the Father. We do not have to live with that separation. We do not have to live with that darkness. Remember, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Well, look at what John 8:12 says. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. There is light to be found in Jesus Christ, not darkness. And yes, he cried out to his Father, and it was experienced that darkness. He was experiencing the darkness on the cross. But we do not preach Christ still on the cross. We do not preach Christ still in the grave. And so it's not the little victories that matter anymore. It was this one big victory that matters for us in our humanity, in our spirituality, in our Christianity. The victory that Jesus experienced on the cross grants us access to the Father. And this morning, you and I have that opportunity to say, I want to experience fellowship with the Father. The only way we do that is through placing our trust and our faith and our hope in what he has done on the cross for our sins. If you want to have that conversation this morning, let today be the day that happens. So you will not have to experience the darkness anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look at your word. Father, to look at your words from the cross. Father, as we truly understand what that must have felt like for Jesus Christ, there are some of us in this room that are experiencing that darkness. We are experiencing and in the middle of that suffering. The excruciating fact that we are separated from a holy and righteous Father. God, would today be the day that someone says, I don't want to be separated anymore. I want to trust in what Jesus did on the cross so that I don't have to experience what he cried out from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Father, we give you praise and glory for the fact that you accepted his payment for our sin. You accepted what Jesus did on the cross as a payment for our sin. And Father, all we have to do is receive that gift of salvation. Father, would you let that happen today? Would you break down the walls and the barriers of the hearts that are in this room that are so broken and built up? Father, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in this place so that someone might experience the light that comes in Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your word. Would you be honored and pleased with how we've handled it? And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, would you stand as we begin singing our time of invitation. If you need to come and talk to me or Travis, we will be here to receive you and talk with you. There is nothing greater that we would love to do than talk to you about Jesus Christ and how to follow him, how to